We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture here for us, as only you can do, and give us hearts that are able to receive them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, written in heaven. Jesus had just sent out 70 disciples to cast out demons and spread his word. And now the narrative continues, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. This counts for something, but there's a red light flashing here. The 70 did not rejoice that their message was received or that some souls were saved, but rather that the devils were subject unto them. Their joy was a little bit misdirected. We're thinking of what the fisherman wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, when he described the great flood in the days of Noah. And he wrote this, For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, where few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So the direction that the Holy Spirit uses of this great flood is not the fact that, hey, you know, millions of people were destroyed, the enemy is gone, but it's eight souls were saved by water. And that was the purpose of the flood. Judgment in Scripture is called God's strange work. The goal, though, is to save his elect bride of Jesus Christ. So Jesus responds to what the 70 said. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So, this is an amazing thing where the Son of God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit created all things, opens the volume of nature and speaks in a very dramatically way. Looking into the future, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you have ever been outside watching and listening to a thunder and lightning storm, you get the picture. A thunder and lightning storm is one of the most amazing scenes in all creation. And sometimes you have what we call heat lightning, and that's just bing, 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 bing. It happens all over the place, which is beautiful. Other times you have kind of a regular thunder and lightning storm. But every once in a while, you have what we call pencil lightning. And pencil lightning is where you have one single piece of lightning that flashes across the whole sky, and it's usually accompanied by a tremendously loud peal of thunder. This is the most amazing kind of storm. And once you've seen it, which doesn't happen real often, but once you see that, you never forget it. It's an amazing thing. And it happens, it goes from one end of the spectrum to the other, just in a split second. And it's fast. and is powerful. And it reminds you of what the Son of God said, "Surely I come quickly." And Satan's kingdom goes down so fast, so fast. So we notice a certain mystery about the entrance of evil into this world. And it remains a mystery. How could it happen that when God created everything, he looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And among the things that he created were the angels. But then the serpent wiggled his way into the Garden of Eden. And how did that all happen? And the answer is, we don't know. Evil is a very mysterious thing. And it spreads so quickly. But the cupboard is not completely bare either. There are two places in Scripture where we have a lot of detail of how this all unfolded, as far as we can understand it. And the first place is Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to take the time to read this. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and especially pertinent are the final verses. But this is of tremendous comfort to every child of God. So Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob." Beautiful, beautiful promise. "And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." The king of Babylon here is a type of Satan. "And they will say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath and with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." And they're singing to the wicked ones. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we?" They're saying this to the devil. "Art thou become like unto us?" These are his wicked people that are already down in hell, and they're saying this to him. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." Now, here comes the key part. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer is the private name of the devil. Lucifer, son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, now here are the words of the serpent, Lucifer. This is how it unfolded. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now notice the I here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to depose him from his throne. And this is how it all ended up. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Is this the guy that was so powerful he was ruling over everybody? Now he's covered with worms. And it happened like a flash of lightning, very, very quickly. So we learned a lot from that little passage about Lucifer. There's another section in Scripture that amplifies this also, and that's Ezekiel chapter 28. And so the Holy Spirit has not left the cupboard bare here. We learn a lot here that we didn't learn back in Genesis when the serpent entered the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against their Creator. So Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Okay, so now they're talking about the king of Tyrus. Before, in the earlier part of the chapter, they were talking about the prince of Tyrus. These are the children of the devil who are doing his work. Now he's talking about the king of Tyrus, which would be Satan himself. So here it continues. Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the crown jewel of all creation. It didn't get any better than you were. You sealest up the sum, chief honcho. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Well, the king of Tyrus, physically speaking, was never in Eden, but he's a type of the devil. And Lucifer the serpent was in the Garden of Eden. We know that from Genesis 3. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. If we could have seen him, what would he have looked like? Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Don't ever forget this. In the day that thou wast created. The Son of God was not created. He's eternal. And the Son of God with the Father and the Holy Spirit created the devil. So the devil is a created being, and God controls his whole creation. And the devil may be strong and powerful compared to us, but he's a weakling compared to the Son of God. He was created. Don't ever forget that. The devil is not eternal. He was created. And there's a lot of things that he doesn't know. And when you study Scripture, in Scripture about the devil, one thing for sure that he always does, he always makes the most stupid mistake that it's possible to make. And that's comforting. Continuing, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So God put him where he was, and God had a reason for that, and God's controlling it. To continue, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Mysterious. Mysterious. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Pride. Pride. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. How's it going to end? I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. We're going to see it. We're going to see this happen. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. And thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay, so these two places tell us an awful lot about the devil. And the one from the previous reading, Isaiah, connects with the text that we've got when it says that the worm shall cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And it compares him to a beautiful, powerful thing of a lightning, a stroke of lightning. So the Lord continues, behold, I give you power. Now he's talking to the 70. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now this was given to the apostles and those who were able to cast out devils in the first generation of what we call the Christian church. And that was given as a positive sign that God's preaching in his word was true. It didn't last, only for one generation, but it was there. And it shows that Jesus Christ has defeated the devil, totally conquered him, and now he's dividing the spoils. And there is a very mysterious verse in Romans chapter 16. It's verse 20. And the God of peace. Well, the Bible also says God, the God is a God of war. He's a man of war. How can he be a man of war and a man of peace? Well, he's a man of war because he destroys the enemy, and he's a God of peace because the enemy can't attack his bride anymore. She's living in perfect quietness and rest. So he's both. He's a God of war, and he's a God of peace. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's interesting. That goes all the way back to Eden, doesn't it? The seed of the woman shall crush your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, the point here is that we are in a war. And the war was started actually, if you want to trace it back to the source, in eternity past. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned all of this out before anything was even created. But physically speaking and humanly speaking, the war began in the Garden of Eden when the snake tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God and became members of the enemy party. And the war has been going on since the creation of the world, even going on today, and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And you know what happened in the opening words, verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It started way back in then. There's no agreement between light and darkness. And Jesus Christ, Son of God, is a God of light, and Lucifer, the Satan, is the God of darkness. The kingdom of Satan is going to be filled with fire, eternal fire, but it's also going to be a mysterious fire because there won't be any light in his kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness, and it's eternal. So, the last part of what Jesus said here is important. And we should remember this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. And we can understand how the 70 fell into this. Just as the 12 had fallen into us only a day or two before this, when they also were given powers to cast out demons. And it was a physical victory. They could see this. And they were pumped up. But that's not what they should have been pumped up about. And the Son of God here cuts to the quick. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is the most important teaching in all Scripture. And there are many verses that give us, as elect children of God, great comfort. But none can approach this thought. Your names are written in the book of life in heaven. Who was the one that did the writing? It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when did they write that book that has your name written in it? They did it in eternity past, before anything was even created. This is the greatest comfort that we have as children of God. We're members of that very small remnant. And this is what the 70 should have been keyed up about. The truth of the matter is that the casting out of the devils for them, it counted for something. But the truth of the matter is a person can cast out devils and still be lost. We're not guessing at this. When the 12 went out and cast out devils, and they came back all pumped up, one of the 12 that was casting out devils was a man called Judas Iscariot. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the words don't count. It's what's in the heart. And God always looks at what's in the heart. And yeah, they had the right words. They talked the right talk, but they didn't walk the right walk. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And then Jesus continues, many. Notice that word many. It doesn't say a few, one here and one there. He says many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, it looked good, but it didn't end up very good. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm going to leave you with this thought. And I believe this is something that we should thank God for every single day of our life, beginning with the prayer in the morning. We are members of the remnant. More than that, we are members of a very small remnant. That's what we are. There is no greater passage in Scripture that gives the comfort like this one does. We are members of that very small remnant. And the millions and millions and millions and millions of people that have come and gone on this earth, there's only a very small remnant that are going to make it and become a perfect bride for the Son of God himself and live forever in his King of Glory. And we should be thankful for this every single day. And thank God that we're members of that very small remnant, and our names are written in the book of life. It doesn't get any better than this.